May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Amen. This is a joyous day because we will celebrate the first of several baptisms in the coming weeks. Today, Leighton Isla Willoughby will be baptized into the household of God. Of course, we hope that isn't as stressful an idea for her siblings, Grayson and Jude, as it once was for one little kid who, after the christening of his baby brother in church, sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. And his father asked him 3 times what was wrong. And finally, the boy blurted out, "That preacher said he wanted us to grow up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Kids, right? Now, this gospel passage might not seem like a really good one for baptism, but what a great one for stewardship season, right? I mean, I know our vestry and stewardship team and just about every preacher out there is thinking, how awesome is this? I mean, Jesus tells a rich guy to give away all his possessions to the poor. Perfect timing, given that we're in stewardship season. And to be sure, this is a text that has inspired some to make some incredible changes in their lives regarding money. And perhaps some of you will be called to do that. There will be pledge cards available. No. But that's not all it's saying. It's often said that this passage is about a spiritual release of burdens, not money, because of the whole eye of the needle thing. See, Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the eye of the needle was a name for the gate in Jerusalem, and no camel could get through. It was very narrow without first unloading all that it was carrying. So the people around him knew that this was there was great truth to that. And some of what Jesus was talking about here is related to this idea of letting go of the things that weigh us down. And I promise not to break into a song from Frozen. Although, let it go, can't help myself. But that is a sermon, thankfully, for you for another day. Because on this day, when we celebrate the baptism of the newest member of the body of Christ, we can see that Jesus is talking about something else too. It's easy and often done to view this man as a greedy rich man, but Jesus didn't, and neither should we. Jesus saw something in him, something that he didn't understand in himself. And the text says that after he told Jesus that he had kept all the commandments since he was young, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. He loved this man who sought him out, this man with many possessions, but who seemed to get that something was still missing in his life, and went to Jesus to try to find out what more he could do. There must have been something in the purity of his heart. Perhaps it was his deep yearning that moved Jesus. This man was a seeker. But when he found what he was seeking, what his heart had been yearning for all his life, it was more than he could bear. And it broke his heart. Riches were in those days a sign of being blessed by God, an outwardly demonstrative measure of this man's relationship with God. And Jesus is telling him to give it all away. Essentially, all that he knew about how to be in relationship with God, all that he knew to be true was being shattered to the core. This man believed, as did so many in his day and in ours, that being in relationship with God was about going to the temple for services and following the law. And Jesus is telling him it's about far more than that. Discipleship isn't a checklist of things to do, but an identity we gain in baptism. It's hard to sell this in this day and age when we stop in the church for an hour or so a week, this idea of community and family, being a part of being who we are. But that's what being a Christian is really all about. It isn't about checking off items on a to-do list. No, there are some things we are called to do and ways of being we're called to live out. This man, this seeker, found what he was looking for, but his identity was so tied to something else that his heart grieved over the prospect of all that he would lose, never realizing that, as Jesus makes clear to Peter, that he's already lost if he believes that his possessions define who he is. Now, I love Peter. I love Peter because he's always messing things up, and he's kind of, you know, he just reminds me of me. Particularly here in this passage, I mean, you can almost hear the snarkiness, right? Or he's fed up, you know? And all this talk about only people can be saved by God and not by what they have or don't have. And he looks around and he says, look, we've left everything and followed you, Jesus. In other words, what more do you possibly want from me? But Jesus is telling Peter, just as he did the young seeker, that all we believe that defines us, all that we may be afraid to lose is of humanity, not of God. And in losing that, we lose nothing. But in losing what is of God, we lose everything. We claim identity all the time in our lives, by our job, our marriage, our children, father, mother, daughter, son, grandparent, teacher, construction worker, executive. But that never changes. There's one identity that never changes from the moment we are created in the womb. Beloved child of God. That doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy and fun. Don't forget that little bit that Jesus added to the list of wonderful things. Persecutions. But it does mean that there will always be hope, always love, always family, always a core identity. And that's so important in the world today, where others, people, corporations, governments bombard us daily with attempts to define us. And so perhaps Jesus would ask us today the question he wanted to know from Peter about what folks were saying about him in another passage. Who do you say that you are? Or put another way, what is it that you believe defines you? How do you construct your identity? I was lecturing this past week in two business classes at Montclair State University, where I'm a chaplain. And I could kind of see the look on some of the students gave to me and the professor when I entered the room in my clerical collar. And I imagine them wondering, what would a priest know about the world of business? And after telling a few war stories from my business past, I connected the dots for them. Whether I was a vice president or managing an international project as a consultant to a global firm or a priest in the Episcopal Church, one thing was constant, and I had to learn it along the way, that my church life and my work life and my personal life were not separate identities, neatly compartmentalized, but multiple expressions of a single identity as a beloved child of God. All that I did and all the ways I lived my life would never change that, but it would change how I felt about the world and how the world felt about me and the faith that I professed. I could not go to church on Sunday and claim to be a follower of Christ and then do harm to others at work, load up on possessions without regard to those with nothing, turn a blind eye to the stranger and ignore the marginalized. Or worse, as this church has done so often, create the marginalized. I implored them, as the next generation of those in business, to always remember that business is always personal, and the people are always the most important business we have in life. Most of us, I believe, try to live a life of meaning, right? But like the man in the gospel, we can kind of lose sight of what's important and begin to build a life we don't even recognize if we really gave it a good look. But what if we had a chance to see our lives as others see it? What if we read our own obituary? One man did. One morning in 1888, Alfred Nobel, inventor of dynamite, awoke to read his own obituary. The obituary was printed as a result of a simple journalistic error. You see, it was Alfred's brother that had died, and the reporter carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. Now, any man would be disturbed under the circumstances, but to Alfred the shock was overwhelming because he saw himself for the first time as the world saw him. The dynamite king, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. This, as far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of Alfred's life. None of his intentions to break down the barriers that separated humanity and ideas for peace were recognized or even given serious consideration. He was simply a merchant of death. And for that alone, he would be remembered. As he read the obituary with horror, he resolved to make clear to the world the true purpose and meaning of his life. And this would be done through the final disposition of his fortune. His last will and testament, an endowment of 5 annual prizes for outstanding contributions in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. The 6th category of economics was added later. And it would be an expression of his life's ideals. Ultimately, would be why we remember him, especially in these last few weeks as the awardees for 2015 were announced. The result of his life was the most valuable of prizes given to those who have done the most for the cause of world peace. It's called today the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel had a chance to see what others see. The man in the gospel had it too. He came in search of eternal life. And Jesus gave him an answer that, were he to embrace it, would change him in ways unimaginable to him, or perhaps imaginable, but sadly too costly. Because for this man, wealth had become something so tied to his sense of self, he could not bear to part with it. It's greater to him than life itself. In a sense, this man was already dead. And perhaps that's why Jesus felt such love for him and wanted to help him. Now, to be clear, as much as the stewardship team would love to think otherwise, Jesus doesn't tell every wealthy person he meets to give up all they have to follow him. There are other accounts where that's not asked of them. That's because this wasn't ever about money, but about what money was doing to this particular man and how it was defining him. It's also a gospel for all of us. We need to think about our own identity as a child of God and how we live that out in the world. And for Christians, our identity is rooted in baptism. That's why baptism is such a radical experience. A seminary professor said, when baptism is a wilderness experience, an unexpected entrance of God and a little terrifying, well then we will know the meaning of baptism according to Mark. I love that quote because we sometimes think of baptism as some sort of big baby shower for infants, when it's really a life-changing experience that carries with it an identity that changes us. It's a transformative experience, this life in Christ. When we're baptized, we are baptized into something. We're not baptized into Christ's church or even the Episcopal church. For Christians, as you saw at the opening of the service, we speak of one faith, one baptism. Okay, we still argue about that from time to time across denominations, right? And by one faith, I want to be clear, we mean one Christian faith united to all expressions of it, not that Christianity is the only path to God. We know better. We enter into this faith, this body of Christ, in baptism. And this outward and visible sign of God's inward and spiritual grace marks us forever. We're given an identity that is ours always. And later, when Leighton is older, she can make the decision for herself if this is the expression of faith that brings her best into the fullness of relationship with God or not. Many times I hear parents tell me that They don't want to bring their kids to church or have them baptized because they want their children to grow up and decide for their own what to believe. And I applaud their desire to have their children think and act for themselves. Baptism doesn't change that. What it does do is give that child a great gift. Baptism brings you into a family creates an identity not based on status, wealth, possessions, but on heart, community, love, and God. And for a child growing up, church is often the only place where they are not judged by their clothes, their looks, their athletic ability, or their grades. It's a safe and sacred space where their identity is always as a beloved child of God, loved beyond measure. And for adults, the church should be the same thing for all of us. And if it's not, then we, like that man in the gospel, have lost our way and we must work to change it. Jesus loved that man because he at least came in search of what God wants for him, seeking to be what God needed him to be. But when he realized it would require a transformation that would cost him, it was more than he could bear. I think many of us can look back on that man with compassion, because today, many of us are that man. Many of us are seeking God, but what we want to find isn't necessarily what God is offering. Tim Hansel, in his book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Don't you love the title of that? Right? How many of you feel that way sometimes, right? When I relax, I feel guilty. Right, some insights of what most people want from God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Hello, Sunday school classes. If we would be totally honest, the idea of transformation really scares us. Perhaps it's because we know that such a radical change would be uncomfortable. We believe that with transformation comes a major overhaul of our lives and our priorities. On this day when we welcome Leighton, she's so cute, into this transformational experience of baptism, let us all consider the ways in which Jesus is telling us to let go of what we believe is important and to lay claim to our identity as a member of the body of Christ. May we seek God's grace with the intentionality of the man in the gospel and respond to Christ's call not with grieving hearts but with joyful expectancy, knowing that all we give to God is given back to us and to all who come to know God through us beyond measure. Amen.